time of the prayer of illumination for the scripture lessons, let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for your word that comes to us fresh every morning and new every evening. Your word as it comes to us in the history of the Lord's people. Your word as it is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. And we pray for your blessings upon the reading of your word this morning. Bless the one who reads the word, and bless the one who hears and listens and abides by your word, that together we might grow in our faith and wisdom. These things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Again, your scripture lessons are printed for you in your bulletins. If you have your Bible, please feel free to use your Bible at home. It might be a different translation. Be aware of that. That is fine. I think all translations are a blessing from God. Let's listen now for God's word to us as it comes in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, a brief reading that gives the very beginning of God's call to Father. We know it was Abraham. In this lesson, he has that ancient name of Abram, and his wife Sarah, who was at this time called Sarai, as God called them to go from the home that they knew and loved into a new land that God would show them. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse. And by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Our second scripture lesson is also brief. It's from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I've left a zero off there. We're not going backwards, we're going forwards. And it's a brief reading, but a very powerful one. This is often called the Great Commission. Christ calling his disciples to go out into the world, sharing the love of God and Jesus Christ with all the world. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow for a brief word of prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. It is a costly thing to surrender oneself to the call of God. In today's Old Testament lesson, Abram and Sarai, who would later be renamed Abraham and Sarah, names that we're more familiar with, they lived the first 75 and 65 years of their lives, respectively, in their home country. Up until then, God was apparently very content that they should live their lives among their countrymen there in the land of Ur, close to the city of Haran, and live among their clan, made up of Abram and Sarai's respective extended families, sort of like a small town or a small city. and among their own sisters and brothers and nieces and nephews, that the immediate household and family that raised them, cared for them, and watched over them. In that environment, life was good for Abram and Sarah, there in the land of Ur. Life was good for a long, long time, 75 and 65 years for Abram and Sarah. That's a lifetime by our number of years. However, one day, at age 75 and 65, respectively for Abram and Sarah, the writer of Genesis tells us that God spoke to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go, go from your country, go from your kindred, go from your father's house to the land that I will show you." Dr. Elizabeth Ochsner, one of my Old Testament professors during my seminary days, read that verse to us young seminary students, and then she reread it several times, I guess to emphasize what a crucial verse it was. And then she paused for a moment and asked us young students, "Do you see the movement in the Lord's call to Abram and Sarai, the threefold movement?" Well, we students must have sat there with blank looks on our faces because she had to explain it to us, threefold movement. Well, first, she said, God calls or commands Abram and Sarai to leave their country, their nation. Be like asking us to leave the United States of America and go somewhere else. Secondly, God calls them to leave their kindred. That's the small town that you might have grown up in or I might have grown up in. All those families that we knew everyone by name. We felt comfortable there. And thirdly, God calls them to leave their father's house, the very family members, mom and dad, sister and brother, who had helped to raise them up and whom they had known and loved most of all. They had to leave all of those folks to go and obey God's call to them. Well, then Dr. Elizabeth Ochsner reminded us that it is a costly thing to surrender oneself to God's call because you're never quite sure where God's call might take you. It might take you to your own backyard, but it might take you clear around the world. And the threefold movement in God's call to Abram and Sarah reminds us that God's calling takes priority over all other callings. Calling to family, calling to kindred, even calling to one's own nation. God's calling takes priority. God's call is the most profound claim upon a person's life. God's calling to us can ask the believer to set aside one's personal comfort, to set aside one's wealth, to set aside one's personal aspirations, and on occasion, God might even ask you to set aside your own life. John Calvin was the founder of our Presbyterian traditions. He summed it up well when he said, "We are not our own, we are God's," meaning we belong to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great teacher in the church in Germany during the 1920s and 30s and 40s, that awful period that led up to World War II. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian, faithful Christian, a great teacher in the church. And he summarized well the cost of discipleship, the cost of answering God's call, when he said, "When Christ calls a person, Christ calls that person to follow him and die." Now, to die for Christ, in Bonhoeffer's thinking, meant, at the very least, to die to one's own personal ambitions, to one's own self-serving purposes or self-centered interests. But it could go so far as to claim literally one's life. By surrendering his life to Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer resisted the Nazi regime that was rising to power in his native Germany of the 1920s and 1930s, and his resistance eventually led to his arrest and his imprisonment in a Nazi concentration camp, where he was hung, where he was executed, only 3 days before the Allied forces liberated that concentration camp. Bonhoeffer knew what it meant to serve his Lord, for his Lord was greater than Bonhoeffer and Bonhoeffer's love of life. We human beings who value family and kindred and country know what it means to serve a purpose that is greater than ourselves. Any one of us, I am convinced, if we were called upon to do so, would lay down our lives for a brother or sister, for a friend or a neighbor, or for our country. Several in our church have demonstrated that by the way in which you've lived life and worn the uniform of this country and served this country. Of course, there was the Greatest Generation that we celebrated yesterday on the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Some years ago, that theme was one of the major themes of Secretary Donald Rumsfeld's speech to the BNI graduates. He said simply, serve something greater than yourself. I'm convinced that graduating class from BNI or West Point or the Air Force Academy or the Naval Academy or any other military institute answered that call well. They served something, the country, greater than themselves. God's calling to us is even more binding than our nation's call to us. That's a lot to process, but I believe it's true. God's calling is to serve God above not only our personal needs, but above all else. No other calling takes priority over the call of God. Now, we Christians, the faith community of Christians, we can all agree on that. We're taught that from day one in our Sunday school classes. However, how exactly can we know what God's call looks like? Who's to say that we haven't confused one of our personal ambitions for the calling of God to us? Who's to say we haven't confused the ambitions of our family for us, our desires of our friends for us, with God's calling to us? Who's to say we haven't confused our country's call to us with God's call to us? It bears investigation. We must know what God wants us to do with our lives. God has given us life. God has the power and authority to call, claim our life. How are we to know what God's calling would look like? Well, first of all, I think the best thing we can do is take it to God in prayer. Pray to God for enlightenment. Ask God to show you the way that your life should go. Turn to the Holy Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. See what God would say to you through the Word of God in the Old and New Testaments. And see if your vision, your dream is consistent with the visions and dreams taught by God in God's Word. Secondly, we can test our sense of calling by talking to someone whom we trust. Go to your home church, your home minister, a church friend or leader, perhaps who has seen you grow up and knows you well, knows everything about you. And they know how God might be at work in your life. Go to someone whom you trust. Thirdly, we should take it to the church at large. If you feel a sense of being called to be a missionary, go to your presbytery. Go to the General Assembly. Talk to them about what you would like to do for the sake of God's kingdom. But we also need to remember God calls people in many different directions in life, many different vocations. I'm convinced that God calls the Lord's people to be doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs, butchers and bakers and candlestick makers, to quote an old children's poem. Some people are called into church work, but some people are called into those vocations that make the world go round. The main point is we do not test our calling simply by turning inward. We turn outward to the people of God, and we ask them for their wisdom and their vision for us, and maybe that will direct us as we seek to discover God's dream for us. Now, I'll spend time on this because I think it's important. If we want to answer God's calling, we have to know what God's calling looks like. Why? Because God is not going to leave it there. God's going to give us God's calling, and then God's going to send us out into the world. God called Abram and Sarah into the faith. But he didn't leave it at that. He sent them away from their country, their kindred, their immediate family, told them to go to the new land of promise that God would show them. Now think about that. That's a leap of faith. Abram and Sarah didn't even know where they were going when God sent them. God would show them while they're on the way. on the journey. Jesus first called his disciples to follow him as he taught and healed and ministered to the poor along the dusty highways and byways of Galilee, but he didn't leave it there. After Jesus' resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, he spoke to them the great commission that they should go out into all the world, making disciples for the sake of God and Jesus Christ, of every nation. The big pattern for our lives as disciples of Jesus is this. God calls us and then God sends us. That pattern for our lives, God calls and God sends. We can comprehend it. It's simple enough to understand, but it's incredibly hard to fulfill, because the world into which God sends us is at oftentimes a broken and dangerous world, a world that can be filled with evil and present evil to us. When God sent Abram and Sarah out into the world, not every nation had heard about this God whom they served. They were not always welcome wherever they went. Sometimes they were persecuted. When Christ sent his disciples out into the world, their world at that time was under the domination of the Roman Empire. And in only a generation or two from the time of Jesus, if you were found out to be a Christian, you might very well be tortured. You might be executed. You might die upon your own cross, as did your Lord and Savior Jesus. You might even be thrown into the lion's pit in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the Roman citizens. Nevertheless, God continually sends out into the world each new generation of followers of Christ, that they might confront the bloodstained face of the world in compassion and love for the sake of God's kingdom. Now, the world of our generation is no less broken and no less dangerous than the worlds that were known by Abram and Sarah, or the world that was known in the time of Jesus. God calls us and now sends us out into a world that's been radically changed by the COVID-19 virus, and yet we should not be afraid of that world. God calls us and sends us out into a world that is broken and injured daily by the evils of racism, people hating and persecuting other people based solely upon one's gender or age or ethnicity or orientation or origin in life. Nevertheless, God calls us to go out into the world, making disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, by charging us to make disciples of every nation, Christ is not commanding us to coerce or to force others to believe as we do. Christ's way was not the way of manipulating others or berating or bullying others into submission. Christ did not come into the world to dominate the world. Rather, Christ came into the world because God the Father loved the world so much that the Heavenly Father gave the Son to the world, so that whosoever would believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever would believe in him. This is from John 3:16. It implies that people have a right to choose. That is their basic freedom, to choose whether or not to believe. But it is our calling to bear witness to them, to be convincing, persuasive, to share with them the good news in a spirit of love, not in a spirit of hate and judgment. This is how Jesus lived his life. This is how Jesus died. And this is how Jesus rose again from death into life forevermore, to set this spirit of love before the world. And this we, the church, can do by heeding Christ's call to go out into the world to bear a faithful witness to God's good news in Jesus Christ. Well, that task may sound easy enough, but it's not. It's a daunting task. In certain terrorist-controlled communities of the Middle East, if you try to bear witness to your belief in Christ, you will be persecuted. You might even be put to death. In our country, if you try to live the life of a follower of Jesus, as one of my professors loved to put it, you do so in a pluralistic, secular, highly mobile, mass media-dominated society, meaning simply, society will be very much inclined to not listen to you, to deride you, to persecute you with words, if not with physical force. Sometimes society will be very much inclined simply to dismiss you and me as irrelevant. Nevertheless, God in Christ calls us from the world and then sends us back into the world to declare to the world that God loves the world. How can we find the courage to go? We can find the courage to go out into the world by knowing that we do not go alone. Jesus has said to those who follow him, "Behold, I will be with you always till the close of the age." Let me tell you a little story about St. Patrick. He was the patron saint of Ireland in the late 5th century A.D. St. Patrick first went to Ireland as a prisoner. He was a 16-year-old boy who was taken prisoner by Irish raiders and stolen away from his native Britain. And there he stayed in Ireland for 6 years as a slave until he escaped and returned home. Now, one might assume that once he got back to Britain, he'd never, ever leave again. Who would want to leave the safety of home and heart? But then St. Patrick, or as a child, Patrick entered the church. He grew in the faith, grew in God's wisdom, and the church returned Patrick to Ireland as the bishop of the north and west of the island nation. Now, one can only imagine St. Patrick's inner turmoil, struggles with God's calling to him to return to the very people who had taken him prisoner as a youth and held him as a slave. That background makes the prayer of St. Patrick even more meaningful, especially to those of us who might also struggle with God's calling to us. St. Patrick's prayer goes like this. It reminds us we do not go alone. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every person who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. End of prayer, end of poem. God calls us to follow Jesus, God's Son. God in Christ then sends us out into the world to bear a faithful witness to God's love for the world. And in Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, God will always be with us and for us. So, as we go out into the world to confront the bloodstained face of the world, to bear witness to God's love for the world, and to serve the world in the name of Christ, may we go without needless fear and anxiety, for we do not go alone. God in Christ, through the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, is always with us and for us. Jesus said to his followers, "Behold, I am with you always till the close of the age." Amen.